Good morning, brothers, sisters, and young people. We welcome you here around the table of our Lord. Whether you're here with us in the room in person or joining us online, we're glad that you could be with us this morning. I am Brother Sebastian, and I'll be your chairman here this morning. And serving you with me today, we have our brother Kent Wilson, who will lead us to the emblems with his words of exhortation. We come here, don't we, at the beginning of our week, away from the hustle and bustle of the world, and remember that we are sojourners here, waiting for the kingdom that is yet to come. And there are other citizens just like us, waiting all over this globe. And we all come here week by week to remember our King, Christ, whose path we endeavour to follow and whose return will mark the end of our pilgrimage. And while we are walking and waiting, we know that we do not walk alone. God and Christ are always with us, and together we can support and strengthen each other to face whatever trials each week may bring. And so now we come together to thank and praise our Heavenly Father, who has given all this for us and continually provides us with protection and stability throughout our lives. Our brother Kent has chosen for his exhortation the theme of Carpe Diem. And so as an introduction, read from the book of Psalms, Psalm 90. So now I invite our brother Kent to lead us to the emblems with his words of exhortation, reminding us of Christ and encouraging us all for the week ahead around this theme of Carpe Diem.
Thanks very much, Brother Sebastian, and good morning, everybody. Delight to be here. Let's turn our focus then to Psalm 90. Well, why did I pick Psalm 90? Well, Psalm 90 is what I would suggest. It's a marvellous treatise. It's a marvellous reflection upon time. It's our reading for Tuesday. It begins the fourth book of Psalms, so there's five books that make up our composition of the Psalms. But just listen to the majestic splendour with which it opens up. Lord, you have been our dwelling place or our refuge in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or you had ever formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Isn't it just a wonderful description of this is the God that we worship? A God that is not bound by time. All of us are bound by time. And as we read through Psalm 90, you would have seen that there was this, I guess, dichotomy that presents itself. It's the eternal versus the ephemeral. It's mortality versus immortality. That's really what Psalm 90 is presenting to us. We know only too well, verse 3, we return to the dust. There's the curse that is spoken of. But Psalm 90 is a powerful chapter. It's a powerful chapter that reminds us that the God that we worship and that his Son, Christ Jesus, that it is for everlasting. That's the God that we worship. He is not bound by time. As a slight aside, Psalm 90, by the way, is the oldest of the Psalms. It is composed by Moses. It's the only psalm that Moses wrote. So we're considering this morning the words of Moses. And if you were thinking, has this got to do with the wilderness wanderings? Absolutely. When was it written? Perhaps towards the end of Moses' life. As he reflects upon the journeys that the children of Israel had through the wilderness. As he reflects upon the fact that maybe we'll get to 70 years or maybe we'll get to 80 years. Now, of course, modern medicine and research has perhaps pushed those boundaries a little bit. And these days, you know, it's not uncommon for people to hit the century. And the Queen, although she's now passed, used to have to write out dozens of cards each day and sign them. I'm sure she did it personally, to send to all of those people who'd cracked 100 years. But in the whole scheme of things, what's 100 years? What is 100 years? I know it sounds like a big number to us, and if we're talking cricket, 100's a great score. But the reality is 100 years is nothing, because the God that we worship is from everlasting to everlasting. Our hopes, our aspirations are centred on singing praises in Zion in that day forevermore. That's the hopes, that's the aspirations that we've got. So I guess that begs the question, how do we make that a reality in our life? And you would have seen, as I say, when we read through Psalm 90, just all of these discussions with regards to time and the frailty of man. You know, it's a bit like grass. It grows up and tomorrow it's gone. You know, our lives are a bit like a morning watch or an evening watch. An evening watch, it's 4 hours or thereabouts, and that it's gone. For God, that's, you know, he looks at terms of 1,000 years. 1,000 years for God is just like just a small measure of time, certainly as far as our comprehension is concerned. So this morning what I want to do is I actually want to focus on us seizing the day. That's what that fancy little Latin phrase, and I know about three Latin phrases. I know carpe diem. I know caveat emptor, which has got no relevance whatsoever to what we're talking about this morning. That just simply means buyer beware, although some of you might be sort of thinking with me speaking that might very well be apt. But it is all about seizing the day. How do we seize the day? How do we make the most of every day? That's really what the whole idea of carpe diem is all about. Well, the reality is for disciples, and that's really what we want to focus on today, for disciples, it's all about making the most of each day. It's about finding time to do, as Micah said, what has God required of us in Micah 6 and at verse 8? Well, there's got to be some humility. There's got to be a love of justice. But importantly, it's about walking with God. That's the challenge for all of us. Are we walking with God? Are we finding time to actually walk with God? That's the difficult aspect. Now, I need to be open and honest. The reason I've also spoken about this particular topic today is the fact that I realise in my life I need to move the needle when it comes to where I spend time. Yeah, so don't think that I'm sort of saying to you that I've got time management all sorted. If we're talking things in a secular sense, as Graham will know, I do a little bit of work with a company that he works for, that, you know, we talk about time management and KPIs and performance, and in the secular sense, I can say this is what you need to do. My experience in life, as I'm sure in yours, is that knowledge does not equate to practice. However, when it comes to the spiritual, I'm in immense need of drawing close to God every day. I struggle with this. I really do. Finding time for God in my life. So that's really what I want to do, is I want to sort of just look at some ways and also to just sort of put into a context, you know, where our lives are. What are we doing? So please, it's not an indictment against anybody here. I'm not sort of standing up and sort of saying, hey, I've got my life in order. I guess just as a slight aside, as many of you know, I teach accounting, so of course any verse is verse 12, the pivot verse, of course, for this particular psalm. Teach us to number our days. Any chapter that's got the word credit or number in it would have to be a good chapter for the accountants amongst us. Sam, to take note. Also, I think, James, you might have done accountancy once upon a time as well. We're going to drill down and have a look at verse 12 because, in a sense, that's the nub of what we want to speak about this morning. Teach us to number our days. Now, it's not about necessarily knowing the sort of that number of days that we've got, but there's the application. What does that actually mean, to number our days? But of course, in numbering our days, what are we striving to achieve? What we're striving to achieve is that heart of wisdom, and that rounds out that 12th verse for us. So perhaps just some secular thoughts with regards to the aspect of time. And you'll see some resonant ideas that emerge with these particular quotes. The first quote I'd like to share, and they're just sort of short, sharp quotes from well-known individuals. The first is from Timothy Ferris. Now, some of you are probably scratching yourselves and saying, have I heard of Timothy Ferris? You know, 4-Hour Work Week was one of his books. He does sort of a number of podcasts, and he's done a number of books in that management sphere. What Timothy Ferris says with regards to time, he says, someday is a disease that will take your dreams to the grave with you. He is not thinking anything at all in the spiritual realm. This is just straight secular. But is there an application for us? Someday is a disease that will take your dreams to the grave with you. And I'm sure many of us can think immediately, there's the old woulda, coulda, shoulda. That's Matthew 25, where, Jesus sort of is sort of separating the sheep from the goats. There are those who sort of found time to do things because they wanted to. They saw Christ in their brothers and sisters and in others. They found time. Not going to explore that any further. But I think you can see immediate, just some resonant thoughts that emerge from what Timothy Ferris is saying there and what we as disciples are trying to embrace. I love these words from Stephen Covey. Stephen Covey, of course, the 7 Habits of Highly Effectual People. The key is not spending time, but in investing it. Think about that. It's not about spending time. Hey, all of us can spend time pretty easily. I spent last night watching a little bit of cricket. Now, fortunately, Australia did pretty well in that final session. But that's just time that's spent and it's gone. But Stephen Covey says the real key is investing. And when you think about it, that's what Psalm 90 is all about. It's all about investing time. It's a recognition that God is from everlasting to everlasting. We are mortal. We are frail. What are we going to do about it? And of course, those final verses from verses 14 to the end of the chapter quite eloquently describe for us the blessings that we have, the forgiveness that's available for us, God's mercy that he provides. Hey, some final words from Steve Jobs, good old Apple fame. And of course, he was probably thinking when he said this, the most precious resource we all have is time. Particularly if you've got an Apple Watch, he perhaps would like to add to that. But think about it, the most precious resource we have is time. Now, do you view time as your most precious resource? Seriously, do you view it that way? Does your life reflect the fact that time is your most precious resource? That's the reality for all of us. And that's, as I say, these are areas and these are quotes that I've looked at that they mean something to me, but I know I need to move the needle in this particular space. Well, you're probably saying, well, so what? You've just quoted something on time. How important really is time? There's sort of far more important things in life to be speaking about than time. I think Brother Bob Lloyd just brings everything to a coalescence. And I'd like to just share just a quote from Brother Bob that I think just enables us to have some construct, a bit of a framework for really where we want to head this morning. The difference, says Brother Bob, between those who will be in the kingdom of God and those who will be rejected by Christ will be in the way they spent their time. Now, I guess in saying those words of Brother Bob, I could almost probably sit down, and some of you are probably thinking, I wish he would, but that's the reality, isn't it? Brother Bob just pulls everything together. So the topic that we're speaking about this morning is a topic of great importance. The difference, if you're trying to sort of boil everything down, so Brother Bob sort of says, hey, it all comes down to what's the allocation of your time? What have you done? Where have you spent your time? And so just picking up, if we can, from Psalm 90, and look at verse 10. The years of our life, they're 70, or even by reason of strength, we get to 80. But what's the reality? The reality is it's toil, it's trouble, they are soon gone. Now, just looking around, have we got any 80-year-olds just sort of looking around? My in-laws were going to be good for this. Unfortunately, they've not fronted up. My father-in-law's sort of at 76. In the 70s, I'm just sort of looking around. You don't have to put your hand up, please. There's probably a few people that are sort of getting towards that. The rest of us don't really necessarily appreciate fully. There is by reason of strength. And I'll draw upon my father-in-law. When my father-in-law was the same age as me, he was fit and he was healthy. As many of you now know, he's got Parkinson's disease. He's also got some other ailments that have come as a result as well. Because guess what happens? When we get older, things start to break down. Things fall apart. So what's the reality then for all of us? And again, I'm not sort of wanting to have some sort of somber sort of, oh, yeah, we're all going to die. Well, that is the reality. But fortunately, and this is why we're here, because the shackles that would bind us to death, Christ has opened the way. He's opened the way so that we can have hope of life eternal. So pushing on then to verse 12, which as I said is that pivot verse that we've got. Teach us to number our days. What does he actually mean by that? Well, let me just give you some fun facts, if I can, with regards to our average life expectancy. Our average life expectancy in Australia is around about 82 years or thereabouts. That equates to 984 months. It's around 4,000 weeks that we'll have on this planet. It's around 29,930 days, although that's not guaranteed. I did a quick check with Uncle Google this morning. I've used up 20,661 of those days. So even when I looked at that, that was sobering for myself. You know, when you look at just the context of how long you're going to live, most of us think we'll live forever. Already, I've lived more than, if we can say, that allotted span that Psalm 90 is speaking about. And then when you think about what do you do in that 82 years? Now, these are just averages. But for the average Australian, you're going to spend 27 years sleeping. You're going to spend 20 years working. That's if you sort of packed in everything that you had to do. 7 years in the bathroom. 5 years waiting in line. And let me tell you, if you're waiting in line, don't be in the same line as myself. Be in the other line because that's going to move faster. You're going to spend 6 months sitting at red lights and 6 months tying your shoes. And to redeem the time, I now wear boots instead of having to tie up shoelaces. But when you think about it, there's a lot of our time is just taken up with mundane things, isn't it? A lot of our time is taken up. What did the psalmist mean? And look, I've just thrown a few numbers there because I like numbers. What did the psalmist actually mean, though? Teach us to number our days. What's the implication of teaching? Well, the implication is that learning and effort is required. It's not something that you're going to naturally pick up. You're going to have to invest in the process. It perhaps also implies that our own abilities are going to be insufficient. And of course, that's what James says. If any of you lacks wisdom, he says, let him ask of God who giveth liberally to all. James 1 and at verse 5. In numbering our days, what are we pausing to reflect upon? Well, in a sense, we pause to reflect upon our own mortality. We reflect upon the fact that God is from everlasting to everlasting. That's how the psalm opens up. It also causes us to reflect upon the fact that we are dust, and dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Perhaps we think about how many days have we spent. And just do a quick Google for your birthday and pop it in and it'll tell you how many days you've been on the planet. But there is also uncertainty as to how many remain. Because, of course, in speaking about this, you know, the psalmist Moses is not saying everybody's going to get 80 years. We know that for a fact, that there are many people who don't live anywhere near that. So the reality is, and really what we're being called upon, is to carefully consider how we live our lives. It's about making the most of every single day. None of us knows whether this is going to be our last meeting of remembrance. Nobody knows that. In a sense, we hope that this might be the case. And that means, of course, that Christ has returned. But, of course, there is another sense in which most of us might be here and some of us might not be here. We don't know. There is a frailty of life, and that's really what Psalm 90 is all about. What about that heart of wisdom? Well, it's all about the wisdom from above, and James speaks about that in James chapter 3 and at verse 7. No need to turn to it. The wisdom from above that is the wisdom that we are aspiring to have. Of course, he doesn't say that we need to apply our hearts for riches, for worldly honours, or for pleasures. But it's all about applying our hearts unto wisdom. So I guess that begs the question. Each one of us gets nominally 168 hours each week. And yeah, you can sort of ask the obligatory questions, how many hours do you sleep, how many hours do you work? But I think for disciples, the question becomes more pertinent when we say, how much time do you spend in prayer each day? Is prayer important? Yes, our Lord gave us a prayer. His disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. We all know that prayer is important. And seriously, when it comes to remedial work on prayer, I'm lining up. So if there's anybody who has got their prayer life sorted, we need to chat, because my life is not where it should be when it comes to prayer. What about studying the Word of God? How much time do you spend there? How much time do you actually spend with your family, your partner? The more telling questions, how much time do you spend on entertainment per day? And I guess many of us would sort of say, oh, entertainment, it has to be something where it's all... Entertainment can have a very, very broad definition. You know, the surfing around the internet, a little bit of time on Facebook and a little bit of cricket or whatever else. You might be checking how the tides are running or something along those lines. Here's a scary thought too. The ABS released some statistics late last year. Do you know how much the average Australian who's working has as far as leisure is concerned? So this is ABS statistics. I haven't just made it up. 4 hours and 23 minutes per day. So you've got 4 hours and 23 minutes per day on average. That's what the ABS publishes as far as leisure. Here's the scary fact. The scary fact is for 75% of individuals, they are using 3 hours of that for television. I'm not having a shot at those. I've got a TV, and as I declared openly, you know, self-declaration, I watched a bit of cricket, quite a bit of cricket, yesterday afternoon. Yeah, so I'm not saying that I'm not coming with a more holier than thou. I'm just sort of popping the numbers up there just to make us think as to what we're doing. I guess a key question is, how much time do you actually waste per day? Remember, when you're wasting time, this is your life. That's what you're wasting. Time is your life. It's the greatest resource, said Steve Jobs, that we've got. And that's exactly what's emerging from Psalm 90. It's our time. What are we doing with our time? Are we making time for God? That's the key question. Are we making time for God? Think about James chapter 4 and verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's what we want to see, isn't it? We want to draw near to God because we want that reciprocation to take place. We want that relationship that we have with the Father to become closer. I think all of us say, I'd like to find more time. You know, if I had a dollar for every time somebody had said to me, I'd like to find more time. Well, do you know what? You won't find more time because you're actually living it. You can't find time. What you actually have to do is to reallocate. You've got to reallocate that time to higher priorities in your life. Scary thing, nobody on their deathbed has ever said, I wished I'd spent more time in the office, or I wished I'd watched more football. What do people who are perhaps progressing through, say, a terminal illness? It's interesting when you reflect upon what people say. One of the big things that comes out with people who've got a terminal illness, What stems from that is it's all about relationships. I wished I'd spent more time with my family. Wished I'd spent more time with my wife, with my children, whatever. Hey, we're all family. You know, we are part of the family of God. You know, I think you can see the extension straight away that for all of us need to take heed of that message. It's about making time for God. It's about seizing the day. It's about the relationships. You'll be familiar with Ephesians chapter 5 and at verse 16, where Paul actually says, making the very most of your time on earth, recognizing and taking advantage of each opportunity and using it with wisdom and diligence, because the days are filled with evil. That's not from the ESV, that's from the Amplified. But I think the amplification that's provided there, you know, the common, Ephesians 5:16 is redeeming the days, right? That's what it, or redeeming the time, for the days are evil. When you think about it, redeeming time, how can you redeem time? You can't go to the bank and say, listen, I'm going to trade in $1,000 for an extra block of time. Wouldn't it be good, you know, if you could? Because most other resources you can sort of change. Time's an asset, though, that you can't change. There's nothing, you can't go and buy an extra block of time. So it's not just a once-off transactional arrangement that Paul is speaking about here. What he is speaking about, though, is there's a ticking clock. So really what we need to be doing is, whatever we're doing, we need to be saying, is this an optimal use of my time? Now, in saying that, I'm not saying you can't have leisure, you can't have pursuits. God can be with us when we're fishing. God can be with us on many pursuits that we have. When we're going for a walk, that there's time for meditation. So I'm not saying that this is an either-or type situation. But what I am trying to convey is the importance that we want to have God as part of our life. We've got to find time for God. If your life is like mine at different times, God sometimes, you know, gets sort of the, you know, we might say the fag end of the day, that the last bit. You know, there's something left over and I think, oh, bang, I might just don't read something now. What does God desire of us? He desires our best. That's really what's required. I guess the challenge for all of us, and some of you will be familiar with the Eisenhower matrix. Stephen Covey speaks about this, the issue of importance and urgency. People sort of familiar roughly. So on one axis, you're looking at urgency. One, you're looking at importance. And too often in our lives, we are looking at what's urgent. Got to do this, got to race here, got to do whatever. And what then happens is that the issues that are important but not urgent get pushed to one side. And those sorts of issues are really what goes to the heart of being a disciple. Yeah, we can get caught up with the humdrum. I've got to get to work. I've got to do this. And I've got to work back longer. And I've got to do whatever. And all of those things create this sense of urgency. I've got to urgently do this. But what's important, and this is what Stephen Covey speaks about, what's important sometimes gets pushed to one side. Yes, we're busy, but are we productive? And perhaps to just link that back, the parable of the pounds, Matthew 25, you know, 5, 2 and 1. We know the story, the 5 became 10, the 2 became 4 and the 1, well, the person just did not have any time whatsoever and made all sorts of excuses. Here's a quote that I want to share with you from, again, from Stephen Covey. And he says, anything less than a conscious commitment to the important is an unconscious commitment to the unimportant. Now, probably a large phrase. What he is sort of saying is that really what we have to do is we have to consciously commit to what's important. And you know what? If we don't consciously commit to the important, what are we actually going to do? In a sense, what we're saying is other things are far more important. Some of you will be familiar with Stephen Covey's work where he goes on to say that, you know, if our life is like a jar, so he talks about, you know, a jar, a container, and he says that in our life we have things that are called big rocks. These are the things that matter most to us. We've got some smaller little pebbles and some gravel. Hey, they're important, but they're not the big ticket items. Then, of course, we've got the minutiae, we've got the sand. You know, think of a glass jar. You know, if you throw in all the sand, then you throw the gravel on top, it's going to get to a sort of a point there. And then, of course, you try to put the big rocks in. These are the important elements of our life. And what do we actually find? We can't fit all the big rocks in. And so in a sense, what we need to do is we need to invert, have a look at it from a different paradigm. And so what we really should be saying is, what are the big rocks in my life? What's most important? What's a kingdom value? And those big rocks go in first. And then, of course, we shake in around it, you know, the sand and the gravel. And guess what happens? Miraculously, you can sort of fit everything in. But we need to do things right. So it's all about establishing what's the priorities in our life. What's most important? Again, just take this as a statement. It's not an accusation. We can make it to the class, or we can sort of, there's always other things that come up. Same with the lecture, the same with other aspects. There's always that book on the truth that we want to read. And no, I haven't read Eureka and I haven't read Elpis Israel, but I have read others. You know, don't have to start with something big. If you don't like reading, start small. Start with Minute Meditations by Bob Lloyd. If you've got a minute, 2 minutes. If you don't like being a reader, seriously, you can read for 2 minutes. But finding time, what's that going to do? Well, what that's going to do is it's going to energise us. It's going to sort of stead on the path, time that we have for God, which over time that will grow. I guess one of the big things then that we need to think about is, how then can we create some momentum to get this heart of wisdom? What can we actually do? And I'd like to leave with you 5 things that can be absolute game changers when it comes to time. And look, one of the mantras that I do like to wheel out, as Graham will know, what gets measured gets achieved. Yeah, Graham, KPI, poor old Graham. I do some work in the same place as Graham. And so, yeah, what gets measured gets achieved. So here's the first thing I'm going to say is, track your time. Have you ever tracked your time before? Has anybody ever tracked their time? Yeah, many of us. Oh, I'll tell you right now, I've done it a couple of times and absolutely scary. Because you start to look at it and you sort of say, what did I do? What did I do there? And you're scratching your head because you've actually done nothing. And there's the most valuable resource in your life and you've just sort of let it go through. If it was a $100 note, you'd be sort of a little bit more circumspect. But when it comes to time, we tend to sort of let it go away. Here's the thing. If you work for a big four accountancy firm, what they expect is every 6 minutes of your working day, you're going to have to go bang, bang, bang. You've got to allocate that time. I know at different times I've phoned people who work for big fours, and you've probably gathered I don't mind having a conversation with people. One of the things that I inevitably say is, do you need to sort of note down your time? Is there sort of any time that you've got to record? If so, I'll be as brief as I possibly can because somebody else is paying for my conversation. So the first thing, if you want to make a change, you've got to get some data. You've got to get some metrics by which you can sort of measure where you're at. Track your time. What's the second thing that you need to do? You need to identify what it is that you want to achieve. What do you want to achieve? This is absolutely crucial. You know, planning is required. It's not ad hoc. So what could we actually do? Well, you could pick something as simple as, hey, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to spend 10 minutes a day just doing the New Testament reading. Or I'm going to read the book of Matthew or Mark, or I love the Psalms, which I do, and that's what I'm actually going to do, 10 minutes. So you identify what it is. You need to think through the logistics. That's the third part. What is going to be the impediment to me actually making this change? I'm not a morning person, you might say. Yeah, well, all I can say is Nike's got the answer there. Just do it. I'm not a reader. Well, I've already said that. Well, there's some easy starting points. You've got to actually think, what are the impediments to me actually doing something? And I think without a doubt for all of us, one of the things that we need to do is to engage with God more. Be it a selection of readings that we like, be it a work on the truth, be it some meditation, some contemplation. You know, prayers don't have to be just stilted arrangements. It's quite clear from the Psalms that there's conversations that take place between David and the Father. What's the fourth thing? Well, the fourth thing is, this is the difficult one. It's about building the habit. This is where willpower is required. A couple of key things here, though. The first thing is, in 21 days, that's as little as it takes to form a new habit. So if you can invest 21 days and you're consistent, what you're going to find is you've been able to regroove a new habit. And if you're sort of thinking, oh, look, yeah, I start on Monday, Tuesday's been an absolute devastation, oh, I'll give up and I'll start next week. Let me also just say, here's what other time management specialists suggest. They say just when you're starting a new habit, three times in a week is a habit. So think about that. Is there three times in a week that perhaps you could, if you're not doing the daily readings, could you find three times in the week, 10 minutes perhaps? And the final thing is to tune up as necessary. So in a sense, those five ideas that I've just said to create the momentum, it's not just a set and a forget and that's it. It is all about tuning up. It is about making tweaks, some adjustments. Here's one of the things that does emerge from the literature on time management, and that is that if you put down that you'll do something for 10 minutes, if you start to get involved with that particular project for 10 minutes, guess what happens over time? Over time, that 10 minutes becomes 15, becomes 20, and so it expands. But you don't have to say straight away, I'm going to commit for 30 minutes. You can just say 10 minutes. Another fun fact. 15 minutes equals 7.5 hours per month equals 90 hours in a year. Just think about that. What could you do in 15 minutes a day? How could you draw closer to God in 15 minutes a day? Just think about that. 15 minutes a day, that's 7.5 hours in a month, that's 90 hours over the course of a year. Now, 90 hours is quite a lot of time, isn't it? If somebody said to me straight away, it's 90 hours, hey, if you're going to get paid for 90 hours, yeah, 90 hours is quite a lot of time. But isn't it amazing that when we sort of put it into that small little multiple of 15 minutes, we tend to sort of just flick it away as though it's worthless. So maybe that's something that we need to think about as well, that we need to sort of value time. We need to actually seize the day. So tune-ups are necessary. And in a sense, that's the reason we're here. We're here for a tune-up. That's why we've come here, and that's why we come here Sunday by Sunday. We reflect upon a week that's been, and we come here to be enthused, to be energised, but importantly, to have a little bit of a tune-up. And speaking of a tune-up, what I'd like you to do, and we're going to conclude with the words from Psalm 90, verse 14 and also verse 17. So the psalmist says in verse 14 of Psalm 90, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Aren't those words of comfort and peace and tranquility? Satisfy us in the morning. Well, of course, we look forward to that morning without clouds. We look forward to that new morning, the ushering in of that kingdom age. That's the aspirations, that's the hopes that we've got. With your steadfast love, God's mercy. Those mercies that are renewed to us morning by morning. The mercies and the blessings that are innumerable, as our meditation hymn suggested to us. And of course, with the thoughts of that kingdom, with God's gracious, merciful love towards us, that will provide us with rejoicing and gladness all our days. And I think we can look at this particular verse on a number of different levels. We can look at it the here and the now, but we can also take it to a transcendent level and say, what about in the kingdom? In the kingdom, our days will just continue. We will no longer be bound by time. And verse 17, let the favour of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And that's what we want to see happen. Yeah, we are thankful for the favour of the Lord. We remember that favour this morning. We are thankful for that favour that has been given to us. And we do want God to establish the work of our hands. And it's fitting, really, in a sense. It's all about a relationship, isn't it? It's God working with us. Establish the work of our hands. It's not us by ourselves. It's God here. How do we then have that relationship? Well, that relationship is a relationship that is forged by the time that we have spent with God. So pray, God, that all of us may seize the day as we await that coming day. Thank you.